When we start talking about the promises of God, there's one thing we always have to understand about his promises. God's promises are usually promises that are based upon a condition. God's promises are conditional. Folks say, well, Brother DeBerry, that salvation is free, and God gives us unmerited favor. We called it grace, and that God always has mercy upon us. All of this is true. But when we talk about standing upon God's promises, basically what we're saying is that God's promises are promises that have conditions. The Lord said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. If we want men to be Christian, we want them to be decisive about those things that are written in God's pages divine, then God has placed a condition. I be lifted up from the earth, Jesus said. The Lord said, you shall know the truth. When you learn the truth, understand the truth, when you can make decisions based upon those things written therein, you shall know the truth, and the dividend of that, the truth, shall make you free. The Lord tells us to lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. The Lord tells us this because he tells us where true treasure is. Man therefore has to make up his mind as to who he's going to believe, what he's going to believe, and act upon God's conditional promises. All of his promises have conditions. I remember that when I was a child, I wanted a bicycle. It was a red Swin bicycle. That was a very expensive bicycle. You may have heard me talk about it before. And my father made a deal with me. The deal was, if you raise half the money, I will give you the other half of the money. In essence, he made a promise to me, and the promise was, I'm going to give you half the money so that you can buy that expensive bicycle. But before I give you half, you have to earn half. Well, back in the day, you know, you could sell bottles because, you know, you could get 3, 4, 5, and eventually 6 cents for a Coke bottle or a knee-high bottle or a double cola bottle. Or I know I'm speaking over the children's heads. They have no idea what I'm talking about. And you could, I would get those bottles and go and sell them, and I rake leaves, I wash windows, I cut grass, but I raised that 40-something dollars to have my half to get that bike that cost over $80 at that particular time, which was a lot of money for a bicycle. And the fact is that because he placed a condition on that promise, it helped my work ethic. It taught me how to work. It taught me that nothing was free. It taught me that you have to work for those things that you want in life. It taught me that you have to keep your word. You have to be committed. You have to show courage and persistence if you want to have something in this life. And I thank my God for my father and mother, who constantly required of us that we do certain things that made us better. I heard all the time, builds character. Go cut that grass, it builds character. My dad planted, you heard me say before, he planted 2 acres of okra. Who plants 2 acres of okra? And he said, you pick it, and you have to pick okra every day. He said, builds character. He worked at the post office, but he would rent land and plant stuff on it and make us work, because it built character. I thank God so much for what he taught us, him and my mother, and their commitment to us, but their commitment to the type of people that they were raising. When my daughter, who is an attorney, was young, there were times when folks said that she should be part of certain things that were going on. You need to let your child do this and do that and go here and go there. And it wasn't just because I was a minister. It was because there were certain rules and regulations in our home that my wife absolutely enforced. And there were certain things that absolutely were not going to be done. So when somebody accosted me one day, I stopped them. I said, let me stop you right there, because you obviously don't understand what I'm doing. I said, I am raising my grandchildren's mama, and she's going to be raised in such a way that even if I'm not here, I will know that my offspring, my grandchildren, will be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because of what I am implanting within her, a seed that I want to stay forever. The Word of God tells us if you raise a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. God didn't say he wouldn't sin. He didn't say he wouldn't mess up. God didn't say he wouldn't make mistakes. He wouldn't say something he shouldn't have said and done something he shouldn't have done. What God is saying is there is a seed when we receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted Word of God. That seed is there if it's good soil. You know, how many times have you spit out a watermelon seed in your front yard or your backyard and you didn't think nothing of it until you saw a watermelon plant grow up right there in your front yard or in your backyard? Good seed, good soil, God's law of procreation is going to take over whether you know it or realize it or not. It's the same when you plant good seed in a pure mind, in a receptive mind, in an humble mind. I didn't say a perfect mind. I didn't say a sinless mind. I said a receptive mind. When you plant God's seed in a heart that is receptive, God's law of procreation will take over. Someone said, well, your daughter don't want to go out with my son. She's uppity. I said, well, what you want her to be, downity? I said, thank you. She is uppity because I raised her to be that way. Was she arrogant? No. Was she inhospitable? No. Was she disrespectful? No. She said, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. But she understood what we should always implant, not just in ourselves, but in our posterity, that you come from something, that you're God's children. You're not people of this world, people of this earth. The prince of the air is not your monarch. Jesus is your king. We're in his kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. And when we think like that, that changes everything about us. We can stand on those promises because we are willing to fulfill those conditions that the Lord gives us. When you look at every promise God has made, every one of those promises have a condition. Pray with me. Merciful God, our Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord, we thank you for this day, for the blessings that you have given us. It is our prayer as we stand before your people, the greatest people on earth, that we say those things that bring glory to your name and edify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you understand something? The devil has one job. He has one job. He has one aim. He has one ambition. He has one program, and that is to get as many of us in a place God don't want you to be as possible. The devil wants you to lose your soul and end up in hell. That's as simple as I can put it. The devil don't want you to go to heaven. He don't want you to have a good life. He doesn't want you to have a happy, fulfilling marriage. He doesn't want you to have godly children. He don't want you to enjoy your profession and to grow professionally and earn a good living and be happy and content with what God has given you. He don't want you to worship God in spirit and in truth. He doesn't want you to study to show yourself approved. He doesn't want you to provoke one another to good works. He doesn't want you to be steadfast and unfaithful. Run the race with patience. Stand without compromise, capitulation. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he does not want any of that for you. He wants one thing for you, your utter, complete failure and destruction. That's what he wants. And he spends his time, and he told God to his face, with his old no good self. When God said, where you been, boy? Because obviously he had some access to God. God don't have to tell me his business. He put whatever he wants me to know within the word. He don't have to explain it. He simply tells me, and I'm supposed to accept it as God given. And he said, I've been to and fro, if you don't mind me paraphrasing, up and down, to and fro. And I know what he was doing, because the Bible always interprets itself. And Peter told us what he was doing in 1 Peter 5:8, that every one of you can quote, that we've talked about every night. Like a roaring lion, he's stalking about, he's walking about, he's tipping about, he's searching, he's looking to and fro for who he can destroy. That's what he's looking for. He's looking in your home, looking through the window, looking for some reason to break up your house, break up your marriage, mess up your children, make you lose your job, ruin you financially. That's what he wants. He's a miserable, lost creature, and he hates you. He hates the ground you walk on, the air you breathe. Don't you understand? The devil can't stand you, because you've got something he can never have again. How do you be so stupid to get kicked out of heaven? Come on now. Come on now. How do you get kicked out of heaven? And he got kicked out of heaven. And the fact is, heaven is your home. Your citizenship is in heaven, and he wants you kicked out too. And the only way you can lose it, the Lord says that there is nothing on this earth, height, depth, any creature can separate you from the love of Christ, as the Apostle Paul says it. The only thing that can separate you from God is you deciding to God and saying to God, I will not obey you. High-handed transgression. That is the only way you can stay out of heaven. High-handed transgression. Because God is good. He's merciful. He's loving. God has certain attributes that he cannot violate as far as his personality is concerned. God must always be just. God must always show love. God must always show grace and mercy. God must always respect your free moral agency. He can't violate it. And God cannot punish the righteous with the wicked. Those are rules that God has placed on himself. And because of this, God must be just. He can't have you walk up to the judgment day and then send you to hell without having fought for your soul. God fought for you. Don't you understand? God fought for you. He fought for you. When man made his decision to transgress God's law, God didn't make Adam and Eve to do this. They decided, as free moral agents, as intelligent, reasoning, intuitive creatures that God had made in his own image, given them a conscience, gave them the ability to make choice. Understand something about the Bible. The word of God is written in comparative language. God always compares those things that save with those things that destroy, those things that build with those things that tear down, those things that make you holy with those things that make you unholy, righteous and unrighteous. The word of God is written in comparative language, and it interprets itself. All you got to do is study. It's written on a third grade level. God, in essence, wants you to be saved. He can't make this book so complicated and convoluted and hard to understand that you can't go to heaven by reading it. The whole idea that the Bible is some complicated volume that you need prefixes and suffixes on your name to understand, that's not true. That's not true. God wrote the book so that you can understand, because he's got to judge you one day. And if you didn't have the chance to learn to obey, then that makes God unjust. And this is the reason why he told the apostles, you take this to the entire world, to everybody, every language, every creature, every ethnicity, every culture, every corner of the world. You go into all the world and you preach the gospel. Preach it. Preach it. What if we preach the gospel today? We talk about all the sin that's in the world. We spend all of our time talking about what's wrong when the Lord told us how to fix it. He said, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Don't get tired of doing it. All long suffering. And don't use the wrong things. And doctrine. Don't you know that either God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, or God just messed up? God made a world that he can't save, can't fix, and he gave us a gospel that is inadequate, can't do his job. He put us in a church that nobody wants to be in. You know, we got to decide which side we stand on. Either God has done what he said he was going to do, and he has given us the word of God. All scripture are inspired. God breathed. If God has breathed me a volume and said it will not return to him void, then at some time we got to do some self-examination, don't we? We got to look at ourselves. No, it's Christ's fault. No, Christ took a beating, slapped upside his head, was beaten up by some Roman soldiers, blindfolded to the point that he was unrecognizable. Put a crown of thorns on that young man's head, snatched his clothes off of him in public, beat him on the scourging post, nailed him on a Roman cross, hung him up between two thieves, and we gonna say he didn't do his job? Yeah, he did his job. God sent him. The feud began in heaven. The devil is not your enemy. He's God's enemy. He's your adversary. And he came down here and told that nasty, diabolical lie that seduced and bewiled Eve into sin. And God could have given up on us right then, but no. Before the foundation of the world, God had already planned for our mess up. Before the foundation of the world, he had already preordained we gonna die for them. God's gonna die in their place. God's, I want you to just think about that for a moment. God loved you so much that God says they messed up. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three divine personalities with one divine nature. And of those three divine personalities, God the Father plans all. God the Son executes all. God the Holy Spirit brings order out of chaos. So the Godhead decided we're going to die for them. Can you imagine what a magnificent statement that bashed the head of Satan, who thought he had messed you up because you were made as God's children. And God says, I'm not going to let you destroy my children. We're going to die in their place. You can't die. A spirit don't have flesh and blood. You're God. How are you going to die when you're not a human being? God said, one of us will become a human being so we can die in their place. So just shut up. You just shut up. Because one of us will become a human being. And Jesus Christ became a man for one purpose, so that he could overcome the world, so that he could overcome sin, overcome the devil. Jesus came and overcame everything. He showed power over sin, power over death, power over the natural world. He showed power over the demonic world. Jesus showed power over natural things. He fed folks with a little boy's lunch. Jesus came to say, I'm the one from the Godhead that God the Father planned, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We lost the right to be children by birth because of sin. So God said, that's okay, I'll just adopt them. They will become my adopted children because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because God is not willing. God, have you ever thought about that statement? Everybody in the room has quoted it. But has it ever resonated in your soul what that scripture is saying? God is not willing. He can't stand the devil either. And he's not willing to let the devil have his children without a fight. God said, I'll fight for them. I will fight for them. Jesus fought for you. He fought for you. When they tried to beat him down and make him quit, can you see him on the scourging post? Lick number 15, he may have fallen on his knees. It may have hurt him so bad that his body is trembling, but he grit his teeth and he stood back up again. And they hit him 5 more times, and he may have fallen down to his knees. Body trembling, muscles trembling, teeth chattering, eyes with tears and bloodshot. But he stood up again and took all 39 licks for you. Has it ever occurred to you what that scripture is saying? God is not willing, though he were a son. Son, that's a title that God, the second in the Godhead, took on the title of the Son so he could be a man to die in your place. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus gave his life. God sent him. The Holy Spirit came. Jesus was on that cross. Jesus cried to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he had to say that, because it was written in the Psalms and the prophets that he would say this. And he said it, knowing all the time that while he was on that cross, he was us. He was dying for us. He wasn't dying for his sins, his transgression, his malfeasance. He was dying for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ on the cross, he took care of his mama. His last earthly responsibility, John, take care of my mama for me. He calmed the fellow sufferer. This night you will be with me in paradise. He prayed for the whole world. My God, my God. God, my God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed physical pain and weakness. He said, I thirst, I thirst. And the devil said, oh, here's my last chance. Here's my last chance. And they put a narcotic, vinegar and gall on the sponge, and they lifted it up to him. And the devil is standing there with his old ugly bloodshot eyes saying, take a sip of it, boy. Take a sip of it. Sip on that sponge. Because he knew Jesus had to bear it all. He couldn't ease that pain not one bit. He had to take the full complement of the pain and suffering. We sing the song, he bore it all. He bore it all. He turned his head away and did not take the medicine. Then he said, it is finished. What Jeremiah wrote, what Daniel wrote, what Ezekiel wrote, what Jonah wrote, what David wrote. He said, it is finished. Then Jesus died like no man has ever died before. I've stood beside the beds of so many, even family members, my beautiful wife, my sister who died several weeks ago. And at a certain point, the spirit leaves the body. The body, God said, returns to the dust from which it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. at a certain point, the head drops because the spirit is gone. Jesus died like nobody has ever died before. The Bible said he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He had already told Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate said, boy, why are you not talking to me? He said, don't you know I have the power to release you or save you or crucify you? And Jesus, who had gone to this kangaroo court from back and forth, from one court to the next, had not said anything. The scriptures say he opened not his mouth. But this time Jesus spoke. He said, you don't take my life. You don't take my life. You don't take my life. I give my life. And Jesus bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Bible lets me know that God went on a tantrum. The earth shook. The veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Folks got up from the grave and walked. The sun refused to shine. I guarantee you those hard-hearted high priests knew that they had killed the Son of God. If a Roman soldier, untrained in Jewish law, knew it, he looked and said, surely, surely, this man was the Son of God. If he could see it, they could see it. But instead, they are so caught up in their own politics, like folks are today, their own prosperity, their own lifestyle, their own way of living. They said, put a stone in front of it. They said he was going to raise on the third day. They'll steal his body. On the third day, the stone was rolled away. The guards fell down like dead men, and Jesus walked out and said, all authority. I went in here with some, but all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Micah asked a question of God's people in the book, I believe, Micah chapter 6, where Micah asked the people, as God is telling this old prophet in verses 8 of Micah 6, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. And I guess as we close this meeting, this revival, this time of fellowship, the singing has been just outstanding. You have a wonderful song leader. The church has been hospitable. We've had a wonderful time together. And as we close out, why don't we ask ourselves that same question that Micah asked God's people, what doth God require of thee? What does God want from us? First of all, God says, don't blame me. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 2 and verses 5, God had to say to his people who were acting like they had lost their minds, God said to them, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they've gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? In essence, God said, what is it that I didn't do? What can you blame me for? God, the promise maker, is the promise keeper. And he has taken care of each and every one of us in this room. He has cared for us. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. So while the devil is doing everything he can to make you lose your soul, you have to ask yourself, what does God require of me? Because every lost soul, the devil hangs in the Lord's face the way he was going to do Job when he came before the Lord and said, the only reason why Job is following you, you're bribing him, you're paying him to serve you. He says, move your hands and he will curse you to your face. The devil has no respect for your piety. He has no respect for your awe in God. He has no respect for your religious zeal. He has no respect for you at all. He believes that you're no better than he is, and that if he can get you in the right position, that you will curse God to his face. So for this reason, every one of us have got to ask ourselves, what does the Lord require of me so that I can lift his name up in glory, so that I can live a life that my life is a light and the salt of the earth? Understand something. It's not about your reputation. It's about your character. God said one time that man looks on the outward appearance in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 7. God says, I look at the heart. God said, I don't care anything about your rep. Don't be telling me about what folks think about you. God said, I'm looking at the heart. What I want to see is, do you love me with all your heart, your mind, and your soul? What I want to see is, do you love me like I asked Peter? Peter had denied him three times, and three times the Lord said, do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter is saying, yes, I love you, Storge. Yes, I love you, Phileo. The Lord is saying, do you love me, Agape? Do you love me enough that you don't love anything more than you love me? What God is concerned about is your character. You know, a thief might steal a stolen coat, but your character is not like a thief that steals a stolen coat. That thief may keep that coat for 40 years, but it was never his coat. It was always stolen. Your character belongs to you. Your reputation is not, and it does not save you. Many therefore must understand that Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verses 3, he said, for if a man thinking himself to be something, when he is nothing, Paul said, he deceiveth himself. The only person he fooling is himself. He tells himself, I'm on the way to heaven and I'm so glad. And the devil is laughing, no, you're on your way to hell and it's too bad. What God wants you to do is be for real. Look at yourself. What does God require of thee? Look at yourself, be honest with yourself so that you can go to heaven. In verses 4 of that same chapter, Paul said, but let every man prove his own work. Test your work. Ask yourself, am I holding back? Am I giving God the best I got? God don't expect you to go out and run all around. You know, I'm in my 70s. God don't expect me to do what I could do in my 20s. God don't expect me to even do what I could do in my 50s. But God expects me what I can do in my 70s. He expects me to do that. What God expects me to do is be an example. God expects those of you who sit here with the hoary head, those with the gray hair, you're the wisdom, the maturity, you're the strength, the backbone, the foundation. And God expects you, the father, the prodigal father didn't go chasing him. He didn't go to the far country. Have you seen my son? Have you seen my son? No. The Bible tells me he stayed right there at home, and the prodigal came back home when he came to himself. You stand on what is right. You preach the truth. You provoke one another to good works. You teach the young people and raise them in nurture and admonition of the Lord. You protect them from the wolves. You tell them the truth when the world is lying to them. God has given you a responsibility. God told Solomon one time, he said, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you. I'm going to tear it away from you, Solomon. You have gone after strange women. You have allowed idolatry in the land. God said, I'm taking the kingdom from you. But you know what God said? God said, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime for your father David's sake. And I have to ask myself, when I look around and I see all the sin and corruption that we have now, is it or could it be that God is looking at those who have fought so hard preached so long, fought for the communities, taught in the school and classrooms, stood in the pulpit like Brother Taylor did for so many years. Could God be waiting until a generation is gone before he takes it and destroys it? It's a scary thought, isn't it? When the greatest generation is gone and the baby boomers are gone and those that they raised are gone, what we see happening today is scary. Nikita Khrushchev said in 1963, he said, "We're going to take your country." He said, "We're going to take your country." I can remember talking about it in the classroom when we were studying our weekly reader. He said, "We're going to take your country." And he said, "We're going to do it without firing a shot." He said, "Y'all going to hand it over to us." He says, "We're just going to march in and take your country without firing a shot." You know what he's saying? What he's saying basically is we're going to be so caught up in those things that are not our character, that do not make us strong, that do not make us faithful to our God, until we undermine ourselves. Every country, before it is taken over by outside tyrants and armies, has already destroyed itself from within. John Adams, the second president of this nation, he said, and you can Google it and see the actual quote. He said, "Democracies never last long." He says, "They always destroy themselves. They always end up committing suicide." And when we look around us, our democracy is currently committing suicide. We're destroying ourselves. The Apostle Paul therefore said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 5, Paul said, "Examine yourself, wake up, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove yourself, test yourself, ask yourself the tough questions. Am I God's child? Am I living like God's child? Does my faith show everybody that I am God's child? Whether you be in the faith, prove yourselves," the Apostle Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, excuse me, and verses 12, Paul said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In essence, what the Apostle Paul is saying, don't walk blindly. Look at yourself. Make sure you're not, the devil is a usurper. He is a liar, and he tries to frustrate you, disgust you, discourage you, distract you, so that he can eventually destroy you. He's a liar and a usurper. He has no power over you other than that which you give him. That's why James said, "Don't say that God tempt you. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." Solomon said, Proverbs 21 and 2, that all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14 and 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end is destruction. Proverbs 12 and 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. This is why Jeremiah said, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verses 23, he said, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In essence, he says, where the word of God does not go, man has no direction. Where the word of God does not teach, man has no learning. Where the word of God has not laid a foundation, man therefore has no standing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed on me," he said, "was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than that." Paul said, "I was the chief of sinners. I worked harder than everybody. Paul said one time, he said, if you want to brag about background, I can brag with the best of them. I was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee, persecuted the Christian, circumcised on the right day. But Paul said, I counted it all but rubbish because it didn't make me a better person. There's so many things that the world tells you: power, prestige, position, pleasure, prosperity. The world will place all those in front of you to pull you away from purity, and that purity that is in your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the devil wants you to be so immersed in those things that are in this world. John said it, Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 23 and verses 24, that all of you can quote. He said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Then Jesus said to that woman that sat there in the well at amazement that Jesus was talking to her, he said, it's not about that mountain. It's not about that tree. It's not about this river. It's not about some place, some statue. He said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must, is a divine injunction, must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does the Lord require of you? He wants you to be real. He told the prophet in Jesse's house, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. God says, I don't want ritual. Don't give me your ritual. I want reverence. God said, don't give me ceremony, talking about we got to do it like this, we got to have this, and we got it. God said, I'm not looking for ceremony. I'm looking for common union. I'm looking for communion. Don't give me lip service. He says, many will say that they love me, but their hearts are far from me. Give me heart service. You be for real. God doesn't want recognition. He don't need you to put a license plate. If you love the Lord, honk your horn. The Lord needs you to be righteous so that your life, that is a light in a world of darkness, shows the difference between those things that are holy and those things that are profane. God wants your influence. Matthew chapter 5, verses 16, let your light shine. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. John said one time in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, what does the Lord require of you? John tells you, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, John said we lie. That's not true. You're not being honest. You're telling God something that is not true. John went on to say, but if we walk in the light, that's what he requires, as he is in the light. We have fellowship, first of all, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. God wants us to come to heaven, and we can't do it being immature and being pulled away from his word. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 16, the apostle Paul said that we henceforth, after having talked to them and taught them throughout that book, Paul said, now that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The devil basically knows that he can get on our nerves. He can make us impatient. He can distract us to other things because he doesn't want us to go to heaven. You always got to ask yourself. You got to look at your life, and you've got to be for real. That's why the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts down to the bone, the joints, the marrow. It reveals to you who you really are. Why? Because you've got to look at your life in retrospect. You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. So you look at your life in retrospect. You look at your past. When you look at your life in retrospect, with an honest and receptive heart, you realize just how far God has brought you. When you look at your life introspectively, you are able to ask yourself the question, where am I right now? Where am I with my Lord? Is the Lord happy with my life? Am I living to the best of my potential? Am I giving him the best that I got? Am I giving the Lord what he requires of me? Then you look at your life prospectively. Where am I going? If I stay where I am introspectively, where will I be in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years? Sometimes you got to look at your life in retrospect, in introspect, and in prospect to see who you are and where you are with your Lord. The Apostle Paul one time said to the brethren, brethren, I'm not telling you I'm perfect. I'm not telling you that I got all the I's dotted and T's crossed. I'm not telling you that I don't have fears. I'm not telling you that I don't have issues that I got to deal with every day. As a matter of fact, one time Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. So what did Paul say? Paul said, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. And that's as Paul says, I'm never going to get complacent. I am never going to get comfortable. I'm never going to say that I've earned heaven. I got it all locked up. All I got to do is sit here and comfortably ride until the Lord called me home. Paul said, no, I will never be that comfortable to say I have apprehended. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things of the past. In other words, I'm not stockpiling and looking at my resume of things that I have done that merit me heaven, that warrant me heaven, so that God got to just let me in heaven. Lord have mercy, he's so good, we can't keep him out. Paul says, no, I forget those things of the past, the good, the bad, the ugly, the great. He says, I can't stay in the past. Paul said this one thing I do. I reach forth. I reach forward. I move forward. Brother Keeble used to say, God put your eyes on the front of your head. He put your feet pointing forward, meaning that's the direction he wanted you to go. Roman soldiers had no armory on the back because a Roman soldier never turned to run. All the armory was on the front. And God wants us to press forward, reaching to those things that are before. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A lot of folks said, well, Paul's trying to pressing toward going to heaven. No, he's not. Paul said he's pressing toward one day being saved. No, he's not. Folks say, well, Paul was pressing toward hearing the Lord say one day, well done. No, we're not. That's not the context of that passage. The prize is Christ-likeness. That's the prize. When you can look in your mirror and you can see Jesus looking back at you, that's the prize. When the things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore, that's the prize. When you're not afraid of those that are in the world that persecute, try, tempt, and say all manner of evil against you, when you reach Christ-likeness, before you leave this world, you've got to become like Jesus. You've got to take on you the image of Jesus. That's the prize. When you got that, heaven is your home. Eternity, you will be with your Lord and your Savior. He'll wipe away all tears, remove all pain, give you a body that will never get sick, won't age. You know why? because that's what Jesus earned for you by his death. He earned that for you, and it's the prize that you can have after you obey him. Finally, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The devil wants you to sit here, to be in your life, and he wants you to feel as though you have all the answers and that you don't need the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The tyrants want your children. They want your grandchildren. They want your great-grandchildren. Make sure they hear the word. Make sure that church is not a pass-through, that it is not something that's a family tradition. You make sure that they hear the word. Too many parents are trying so hard to give their children what they didn't have that they failed to give them what they did have. We did have someone to grab us by the scruff of the neck and tell us what we were going to do. I don't remember ever being asked, Brother Smith, if I wanted to go to church, if I felt like going to school, or if I felt like doing what my mama told me to do. We had someone who gave us those things. We didn't have all the stuff, but we had love, we had training, we had upbringing, we had nurturing, we had teaching. We worshiped God, and we learned how to be God's children. You believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you have that type of faith, you can go through anything. Eleanor Roosevelt had a prayer that she carried around in her purse. And I keep it with me at all times, because she kept it with her at all times during World War II. Some of you have relatives that fought or died in that great war. And every night, President Roosevelt had to sit down and go through the casualties of that day. The prayer of Eleanor Roosevelt that she carried in her wallet till the day she died said, Dear Lord, lest I continue my complacent ways, help me to remember that someone died for me today. And if there be war, help me also to ask, am I worth dying for? And every one of us as God's children, when we see Jesus on that cross, that's not a comic book character. That's not a fiction that Disney created. That's not from one of America or Europe or the world's great fiction artists. The Son of God hang on that cross. And he died for our sins. And we have to ask ourselves, am I worth dying for? When you repent of your sins and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, you put him on in baptism, rise to walk in the newness of life. And then for the rest of your life, ask yourself, what does the Lord require of me? Give him the best you got. He understands our weaknesses, our faults, our flaws, our failures. He understands all of that. But he loves us in spite of it and is willing to forgive us and strengthen us. Let's go to heaven together, and let's be folks that can sing and shout the victory. Think about it.